Perhaps you're wondering, what are we doing in the book of John? Well, you remember one of the things we are attempting to do, God's grace and help as a church, is to do something that I think in these 18 years we haven't done as well as we could have done, and that's really reach other people in our neighborhoods for Christ in a way where we get together with them, relate with them, and just come before God's Word with them and read God's Word with them. And so we've just called that one-to-one. In other words, one person with another person, one-to-one, just reading God's Word. And so one of the things that we're attempting to do is to develop a curriculum or kind of a Bible study, if you will, through the book of John, just maybe five different lessons, just taking small portions of Scripture where we can talk with others, not overwhelm them. So many times I think Bible studies are arranged in such a way that it's just too much for someone that's never heard about the gospel, doesn't understand who God is and what that looks like. And we just want to make this kind of a curriculum or a booklet or something that you can go through together with someone who doesn't know anything about the Lord, that's simple, that presents the gospel, just kind of like the song that we just sang, the gospel song, four lines, but wow, what powerful lines, just singing that song. That is the sum of the entire gospel. If you get those four lines, then you get it. And so what we've been doing is the first week of May, we've been going through some of these passages where we're going to land. So Spencer talked about in the first week, he did John chapter 1. So we're going to look at that chapter. We're going to look at some select verses in chapter 1. Colin next week is going to look at John chapter 20, which talks about the resurrection. I'm today going to look at John chapter 14, which happens to be the place where the famous verse, I am the way, the truth, the life, no one gets to the Father but through me. And so what we wanted to do was give you an opportunity to not only have that material, and we'll have that material, we'll get that into your hands with questions and things that you'll be prepared to be able to lead and to be able to help folks as you're reading through there. But we wanted to give you an opportunity to hear it preached as well, so that that can be fresh in your minds as we endeavor in the fall to really kind of launch this ministry as we're continuing to ask God to grant us relationships where we can just share the gospel and just ask folks, hey, would you like to read the Bible together? So I had one just this last week. I think it was on Monday. This wasn't kind of the person that I've been praying about. I have been praying about this person, but not as fervently as someone else that I'm hoping will give me that opportunity. And we had just seen this person. It was John and I. We were doing kind of our baseball thing at the baseball field. And we see this person probably once every 5 weeks, 6 weeks, something like that. And we usually sit down and talk. So he knew about Hen and cancer last year and all that kind of stuff. So he was kind of asking about her. And he kind of made a comment where he mentioned an oncologist. And he's like, wait a minute, I kind of recognize some of those names now. And I say, what happened? You didn't have cancer, did you? He said, yes, actually I have stage 4 lung cancer. And I also have brain cancer. And so, well, how's it going? He just began to tell me and just share. And right now he's doing great. He's 3/4 of his way through chemo. And I just was talking with him. And I just felt the Lord just prompt me and say, why don't you just ask him? And so I did. I said, so-and-so. I said, hey, listen, we're going to be praying for you. But, if you'd ever like just to sit down and read the Bible and go through that together, I would love to do that. I said, I could arrange, my schedule's pretty flexible. I'm not flexible at 10 a.m. on Sunday, but other than that, he knows I'm a pastor. Other than that, I'd love just to sit down and get together with you. I'll come over to your house. We can meet in a coffee shop, whatever. I'd love just to sit down and just read the Bible. And he just said, well, things are busy right now. He's working full time. He's in his 70s. He's working full time. Plus, he's doing chemo, which is amazing that he's able to do both of those things at the same time. And he said, yes, but it just came so natural. And so in some respects, some people, wow, that's kind of a rejection. But it didn't feel like that at all. It felt like just two friends just talking and saying, hey, if you ever want to do that. So I just said, listen, hey, if you change your mind, I'd love to do it with you. Hey, John, come over here. Would you mind just praying for Mr. So-and-so? Just ask the God to continue to heal him with cancer. And so John, my little 13-year-old, he was able just to pray for this man and ask God to help. And it was just a natural outflowing of what God is just doing in our midst. And I know it's going to be the same for you, and it's already been the same for you. And I just want to encourage you just to continue asking. That's all God calls us to do. He doesn't call us to save anyone, right? He just calls us to be faithful. And what could be more faithful than just meeting with someone and just reading God's Word and allowing God to do all the work and allowing just God to speak? And if you just talk about some stuff and, you know, read a few verses and maybe ask a few questions or whatever, that's just a success. You've brought that person to the Creator of the universe, and they've been able to read God's Word. This is something that you can do. This isn't something that only certain people can do, or with certain specialties or certain amounts of education. No, this is something that you can do. This is something that you do all the time. So anyway, that's a little background why we're jumping into John chapter 14 this morning. So would you pray with me and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this chapter, these few verses in the book of John. Lord, they're so important, but Lord, they're so revealing too, just not of the exclusivity of Christ as the only way to heaven. They are that, but there's so much more than that. It's a revelation of your character, not merely a statement of facts, but Lord, your heart of compassion and comfort comes through these words and these six verses. And Lord, I just pray that your people today would feel your comfort, that they would sense your presence. Lord, that they would know as you're drawing near to them, I pray that you would help them to draw near to you. And God, I just pray that you would speak through your word today regarding this one-way ticket of John chapter 14, 1 through 6. And Lord, I just pray that you would be glorified above everything else. In Jesus' name, help me. Amen. So the 12 disciples, they knew a connectedness to the divine like no one else. Think about this for a moment. These 12 disciples have been following Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, for 3 years or so. And they have been intimately interacting with Christ on every level. Imagine whatever question you had, if you had the courage to ask it, you could just go over to the campfire or around the dinner table, or there's your just lounging around, sitting under the shade of a tree, and you could merely ask it. All those questions that are in your mind. Or you could just kind of snuggle up and just kind of be close to him and just listen and just watch. And you could feel him embrace you with a hug. You could hear his voice as he taught. You could see his miracles as he did things that were amazing. You could watch the expression on people's faces who had not been able to walk, or who had shriveled hands, or who had diseases like leprosy that caused them to not be allowed to ever, ever hug or even be within 100 feet of their family members. You could have watched all of that. And so now they're at the Last Supper here in this particular chapter, chapter 14. They've had special access to God. And then Jesus throws out a shocker. He says this, in the beginning of chapter 13, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." No doubt there was silence, probably shock, and probably fear gripped the room. And the writer of the book of John gives us this little insight to what happens. Peter sees John and he's next to Jesus. Peter kind of motions to him, ask who it is. And so John does. And Jesus identifies who it's going to be that's going to betray him. And he identifies Judas. And Judas, shortly after that, leaves to treacherously hand over Jesus to his enemies. And Jesus says to these stunned disciples that don't really know what Judas is doing. They don't really understand how he's going to betray. They just think he's going to do something that Jesus wanted him to do with some preparations. And Jesus says this to the stunned 11. He says, "Little children, yet for a little while I'm with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come." So he says, someone's going to betray me. Now he says, I'm going away. I'm leaving. And you can't come. You can't follow me. But it's interesting, just this term of endearment he uses, little children. It's interesting, the writer of this book, John, also writes the book of Revelation, also writes 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. It's interesting, John uses this phrase 7 different times in 1 John, saying the same thing Jesus did. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. But he uses this term of endearment that Jesus used, calling these grown men, these grown disciples, little children. Not as a demeaning term, but as an affectionate term. I know you're afraid. I know you're scared. I know you're disappointed. I know you're frightened. I know you're shocked. But I'm going away. And you can't come. Thank God for Peter, because he always says what we want to say, but never have the guts to say it, right? And so Peter says to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And then Jesus says, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Silence. Shock. Fear. And probably a deep sadness. Man, this was a hard supper for this Last Supper. Jesus says he's going away. They're not going to see him anymore. He says someone's going to betray him. And now the leader says he's going to deny him 3 times. And they must be thinking, if Peter's going to deny him, what am I going to do? You ever seen that happen with someone who has fallen that's in the Christian faith and that you have admired? And you said, man, their faith is so strong. And then they fall and you said, oh, Lord, if they've fallen, what hope do I have? What hope do I have knowing my own sinful heart, my own sinful mind? If they fall, that must have been what the disciples were thinking. Peter, Jesus said that Peter, even he is going to deny him. Yet notice on this night, when the whole world should be comforting Jesus, it's Jesus who's going to speak here in chapter 14, verse 1, the most comforting words ever spoken. On the eve of this terrifying crucifixion that he's about to partake of, it's Jesus who consoles the saddened, the bewildered, and the frightened 11. Only 12 hours or so separates the innocent God of the universe, who's going to be suspended on a wooden cross as time stood still. The earth is going to heave, the sky's going to grow pitch black, the angels and men will wipe their eyes, and the Savior's going to be mocked, he's going to be stripped, he's going to be tortured right before their very eyes. But hear his words. Hear his words, knowing this full well. This is the character of the one you call Lord, of the one you call Savior. When he probably needs to be encouraged, consoled, comforted at more than any other time in his entire ministry, it's he who speaks these comforting words to the 11. Words of comfort that you've heard countless times at funerals that you've attended. It's into this context that the famous verse of chapter 14 spoken, when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, the life, no one gets to the Father but by me. It's into this environment that he's speaking. This environment where his disciples are saddened. They've been with him for all these years. They've been able to touch him, to ask him, to hang out with him. And now he's going away. Listen to how and to what our Savior says in the midst of the silence, in the midst of this shock and fear, and especially sadness. Listen to his words. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me also. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Philip will ask just a couple of verses later, then Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus will say, have I been with you so long? Don't you know that I and the Father are one? Don't you know that if you see me, you have seen the Father? Have I been with you this long and you don't get this? But notice these two things. Jesus promises heaven. He promises an eternal relationship. So the setting, we've already kind of painted that picture. Judas leaves. And these words that he's speaking in chapter 14, verse 1, these are just to believers now. Judas is gone. He's doing his work. He's following his father, the devil. But Jesus speaks to them all. And consequently, he's speaking not just to his followers. He's speaking to his followers today, to you and to me. And he says these words, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I've heard it said before that Jesus' most common command in all the Gospels is fear not or don't be afraid. That's what he says most, more than anything else. That's what he says. That's his most common command. And so this last week I wanted to look that up and see if that was really true. And so I have about 4 pages of different times where Jesus says that, just verse after verse after verse after verse, where Jesus says, don't be afraid. Fear not. Take courage. He says it on the water. He says it to Peter. He says it when he's walking on the water. He says, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. He says it countless different times. He says it during the transfiguration when they fall, when they see Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah and they fall as though dead. Jesus comes and lifts them up and says, don't be afraid. Time and time again, he says to Jairus' daughter, or says to Jairus the father, whose daughter has now grown sick, and someone comes and relays the message and says, don't bother the master anymore. I know he's promised to go to your house, but I just came from your house. Your daughter's already dead. And Jesus looks at him and he says, don't be afraid. Just believe. Just believe. It's exactly what the disciples, these 11, they needed to hear. Let not your hearts be troubled. Certainly fear was gripping their hearts. What am I going to do without you, Jesus? I've been with you these 3 years. My life's been changed. I'm more joyful. I'm more excited. You scare me to death sometimes when you read my mind, but there's something about you. I just love being around you. I can't imagine being apart from you. I've experienced you. How can I be satisfied with anything less? Some perhaps were fearful that if Jesus go away, they said, I'd just rather die. They knew their Lord was facing death, knowing that one day we're going to face death as well. And it's a scary time, especially for them, that Jesus is going to depart from them. But you see, Jesus wanted them to understand the reality of a Savior, that He was going to do something special. He was going to make a way for them. He was promising them heaven here so that they might have eternal relationships. He was trying to help them to see the big picture. He was trying to help them to see beyond this life. He was trying to help them understand that, listen, this relationship that we have, it's not ending. It's never going to end. Because I'm going to save you. And I'm going to do something that you don't understand right now. But boy, when I do it, it's going to be so marvelous. And it's going to be an anchor for your soul in times that fear tries to grip your heart. When you're tempted to be afraid. When you're tempted to think, what am I going to do? Remember these words. Let not your hearts be troubled. I had a professor, his name was Roger Nicol, and Roger Nicol was probably the foremost theologian in our day and time on the atonement. So he had the largest library of anyone in the world on books of the atonement. And it's interesting, as Dr. Nicol, when I was with him, I think he was in his low 80s, maybe. But this is the account of his death. As someone went and talked to him, he talked about the atonement. He talked about what Jesus did. He lived that. And at the end of his life, it served him so well. Listen to his words. This is what he said at the end of his life. I'm ready to go. I'm actually quite comfortable. Nothing hurts. I'm not hungry. I actually thought dying was going to be a lot harder. I'm thankful to be in the hospital. Whether I die here or at the village, he does, is inconsequential. It's a lot more important where I live and how. I'm not afraid of judgment. Listen, I'm not afraid of judgment because all my sins have been wiped out completely by the blood of Jesus Christ. All I look forward to is the day of the life to come. There's someone whose theology, there's someone who understands what Jesus did for him. And it's an anchor for his soul when he needs it most. You see, Jesus was going to secure for them eternal relationship, but it was going to cost them his life. He was going to have to give up his life and take the wrath of God for the sins that they had committed. He was going to take their place. But here's the glorious part. He wasn't merely going to take the place of us and just take our sins upon him. The glorious part, he was not only going to say, give me all of your sins, I'm going to take them all. Father's going to punish every one of them. But he was going to do something even more marvelous for us. He was going to give us his active righteousness. One famous theologian, when he died, his last words were this, Christ's active righteousness. That's my hope. Active righteousness is this. It's everything. It's not things that he neglected to do wrong. It's everything he did right. Jesus did everything right. He not only fulfilled the law of not to lust. He not only fulfilled the law of to be circumcised on the eighth day. He not only fulfilled the law to honor his mother and his father, but he fulfilled every single law. His active righteousness, his perfect record of doing every single thing right and perfect. On the cross, he takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness. He gives us his perfect record. It's not enough just to be forgiven. For we could be forgiven but never enter into heaven. We need Christ's act of righteousness. We need to be robed and clothed in that perfection that we might have relationship with God. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. I got this. Not only am I going to stand in your place and receive your punishment, but I'm also going to give you my perfect righteousness. Paul says it this way about Christ's righteousness in Romans 5. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. He gives it freely to you, freely to me. Let not your hearts be troubled. Listen, believe in God. But here it is. Here's the command. Believe also in me. You have to trust me. You have to trust what I've accomplished. You have to trust what I have done. You've seen me work miracles. You've seen my character, both in the light and in the dark. You've been with me. You've heard my conversations when other people aren't around. You've seen my heart. And I've told you what I'm going to do. I told you that I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of evil men and they're going to crucify me. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. Believe in me. Therefore, let not your hearts be troubled. But notice what he talks about. He talks about heaven. This is the verse that's quoted so many times at funerals. It says this, verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Notice how plainly he's speaking. It's not in this otherworldly type of way. Listen to what he says. In my Father's house, he says there are many rooms, many condos, many spaces. There is plenty of space for you. And I'm going there. That's where I'm going. But I'm going there. And as I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You're going to live in my neighborhood. We're going to be together. We're going to be in my Father's house forever and forever. You know, sometimes when we think of heaven, we have a wrong understanding of what heaven is. And oftentimes we get confused. Not as the world. The world gets confused this way. The world doesn't think heaven's an actual place. Doesn't think hell is an actual place. C.S. Lewis said it this way in his book, The Screwtape Letters. An older demon talking to a younger demon and how to try to trick people into thinking that there's no such thing as hell, no such thing as heaven. And the older demon says this, I do not think you'll have much difficulty in keeping the patient in the dark. The fact that devils are predominantly comic figures in the modern imagination will help you. If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise in his mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights and persuade him that since he cannot believe in that, it's an old textbook method of confusing them, he therefore cannot believe in you. But Jesus says just the opposite. He says this. He says, in my Father's house, heaven is real, that there are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. But many times we think of heaven as this pastor thought of heaven. Randy Alcorn in his book, Heaven, which I would highly recommend if you ever get an opportunity to get a hold of this book, please do it. It has to make some speculation, obviously, at times, but he does a fantastic job of looking at what the Scripture says awaits for us in heaven. But listen to what he says here. He says, tragically, however, most people do not find their joy in Christ in heaven. In fact, many people find no joy at all when they think about heaven. A pastor once confessed to me, whenever I think about heaven, it makes me depressed. I'd rather just cease to exist when I die. Why? I asked, Randy Alcorn asked. I can't stand the thought of that endless tedium, to float around in the clouds with nothing to do but strum a harp. It's all so terribly boring. Heaven doesn't sound much better than hell. I'd rather be annihilated than spend eternity in a place like that. Now, I think it's easy to say, man, what a crummy pastor. But I think he's being honest and saying, you know, sometimes when I think of heaven, it doesn't seem that fulfilling. It doesn't seem that exciting. We're just going to be singing songs all day long and all day night to Jesus and playing on our harps and so many other things. But Jesus lets his disciples know that, no, hey, this is different. When he talks about heaven, he doesn't talk about this place in such a way that it's just this boring, tedious place, but a place that's full of adventure, that's brand new, that all the pleasures that are in your heart and the desires that are in your heart, those things that bring you most satisfaction outside of Christ, heaven earth is just a taste of what you're going to receive in heaven. You are going to live on. You are going to be living, if you're a Christian, you're going to be living not in just this heaven, but actually on earth. Did you know that? You're not going to live in heaven. You're going to live on earth. The new heavens and the new earth, Scripture calls it. This is how it's described in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be their God. This is what Jesus is trying to express in these words in chapter 14. He's saying, Listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you. There's a room for you. There's a place that you are going to be with me. Don't be discouraged. We are going to be together forever and ever. But to accomplish that, I got to do this thing first. I got to be betrayed. I got to be denied. I got to be all alone. I'm the only one that can do this. But let your hearts not be troubled, because it's my joy to endure the cross and scorn its shame, so that I might sit down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty and make a way for you to have personal relationship forever and ever. It's not merely a reality of a place, but also a reality of a person. Listen what he says in verse 3. I will come again, listen, and I will take you, disciples, you followers, you Christians today, I will come back and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Where I am, you may be also forever and forever. Can you imagine the joy that we are going to experience being with Christ? Can you imagine the multiplied joy of many of His followers as they are with Christ? Imagine sin is completely tucked away, completely done away with, and we together will be the people that God has called us to be, and we'll be living on earth doing those things. I can't wait to hear Spencer sing in heaven. I can't wait to go fishing with Granddaddy. I can't wait to see my grandma there again. First thing I'm going to do is, like, let's get to that ping pong table. I'm going to take you again because you cannot beat me. To see family members, those who we thought were lost, and yet Jesus did a marvelous work. We're going to be in a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to be doing all kinds of adventurous things. We're going to be filled with God's Spirit. Our mind is going to be pure and holy, and all of our relationships are going to be pristine. And we're going to be doing things together. We are made spirits, but we are physical beings, and we are going to be reunited. We're going to be given spiritual bodies. We're going to be given resurrected bodies. We're going to be like Jesus when He came into the room of the disciples there on that first eve of the resurrection, when He just walked through the walls and walked through the doors, and He said to His disciples, come, touch me. I'm not a ghost. I'm flesh. I'm bones. Give me something to eat, by the way. I'm hungry. Can you imagine the food in heaven? Can you imagine the fun we're going to have at sampling everything and not worrying about getting fat? Carbs galore with no guilt, no stomach kind of viruses or things we can't eat or things we get upset, no disease, no sickness, but a life full of joy and excitement there with family. It's going to be glorious. But listen, heaven's great not because of the place, it's because of the person. Because Jesus says, I will come and take you to myself. Listen, we were not made merely for heaven. We were made for God. He says, I will take you. I will welcome you. I'm coming to get you. Oh, the hope that that builds. You know, one of the things I learned just going through this process with him the last couple of years is there were so many well-meaning doctors, and I didn't expect this at all. And well-meaning people, and people said some of the nicest things and kindest things, and some of the doctors, medical professionals, said so many things. They would say things that were meant to encourage us and strengthen us. And I don't know why, I can't explain it, but my heart, it just didn't do a thing for me. Because I knew they were just going to do the best they could, but they couldn't guarantee, they told me that over and over again, they couldn't guarantee anything. But when Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled, when He says, listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you, if it weren't so, I wouldn't tell you. He doesn't lie. He always does exactly what He says. And He says here in this verse that I am going to come again and I'm going to take you to myself. You can bank on it. And where I am, you will be also. That's the reality that Christ says. This is the reality that God offers anyone who will trust in Christ alone for their salvation. A place not only prepared for them, but a Savior. A Lord. Our God. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I've seen it. I've made it. I've chosen you. You're mine. Don't be troubled. Nothing can separate us. Nothing. No one. Not even death. Jesus not only promises heaven and an eternal relationship, but He also promises an entrance into an exclusive relationship. Look at verse 5 and 6. Thomas said to Him, Lord, we do not know where You're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, famously, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. You know, if you look back in the Old Testament, if you look back in these many ways, you just see the many ways that God revealed Himself to personage after personage throughout the Old Testament. To Moses, He reveals Himself as this burning bush, and then later as this divine warrior. To Elijah, he sees God revealed through fire and through heaven in a soft whisper of the mountains. Noah, the Spirit that once hovered over the waters at the creation of the universe, now the Spirit saves Noah through the waters. To Abraham, he sees these three visitors and talks with them as God reveals Himself. And says that if there are even a few righteous found in Sodom and Gomorrah, He will not destroy. In all these ways, He's revealed Himself through the law, through the sacrificial system, through the shepherd king, King David, through the wise king, King Solomon, to the weeping prophet, Zechariah, to Zechariah who was slain between the sanctuary and the altar. He's revealed Himself in all kinds of ways, in dreams, and through prophetic utterance, through appearances at times, even the shaking of Mount Sinai through the dark cloud and the fire on the mountain, and the people there gathered around, all 2 million of them, heard God's voice as He was speaking the Ten Commandments. He revealed Himself in so many ways, but now, here in this passage, here at this time, to these 11, Jesus says something that's so important for us to understand. He says that He has revealed God Himself in the ultimate way. Jesus is the summit of God's revelation. And that's what John said way back in chapter 1. I know you remember this from Spencer's sermon. In John chapter 1, verse 14, when John's trying to describe this Jesus, this is how he describes Him. He says, and the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We are not purporting things that we've read in a book or heard about through a legend. We've seen God with our own eyes. We've experienced and tasted His glory. God has revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Have you ever been to one of those gender reveal parties? If you have, raise your hand. Probably younger if you have. I haven't been to one yet, but I've read about a number of them. And they're very creative. Sometimes they're kind of elaborate. Friends and family, they kind of get together and they kind of just want to make an announcement and share the joy of revealing whether it's a boy or whether it's a girl. Well, the highest revelation of God, the ultimate reveal, was Jesus Christ. God becomes flesh. And the test now of how well you know God, no, the test if you know anything about God at all is this. Do you acknowledge Jesus as God? Do you understand and bow your knee to Jesus Christ as the Creator of the universe? That's the ultimate reveal. The ultimate reveal is God who enfleshed Himself, became a man, lived on earth, made His dwelling amongst us. And since He's revealed His glory in this way through the person of Jesus, full of glory, the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth, it's totally inappropriate and inexcusable to try to relate to God through former revelations, like revelations to Noah or Moses or Abraham or the law or the sacrificial system in the Old Testament era. No, God has come. This is the fullest of the revelations. All of those revelations were just piecemeal, pointing to that great divine revelation of Jesus Christ, of God in the flesh. But the people there, they didn't understand that. And Jesus often was dialoguing with them in the book of John. He said to the Jews, He said, I know that you're offspring of Abraham and you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you've heard from your father. And they answered, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But you now seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did. And they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but He sent me. If you really knew God, then you would love me because I'm the revelation of God. He's going to tell Philip here in a couple of verses after verse 6. He's going to say, listen, what do you mean show me the Father? I've shown you the Father the last 3 years. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. If you've heard me speak, you have heard the Father. If you've seen my character, you know the character of God. If you experience my compassion, then you know the compassion of God. If you know how I think, then you know what God thinks. If you've watched me, then you've watched God. It's the highest reveal. It's in Jesus Christ. But notice, Jesus not only teaches the way, but He is the way. He's not a mere teacher. God and His attributes are infinite, eternal, in the fullest notion. But God doesn't merely have love or is loving. Instead, Jesus says, God is love. God doesn't merely have truth or truthful. God is truth. These are not adjectives, but instead nouns. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. God's person doesn't morph and allow reality to define it. God's person is reality. He doesn't conform to truth because He is truth. But notice what He says. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. He's a personal God. We were personally estranged from a personal God. And to deny Jesus or to reject Jesus now is to reject the way to the Father. To reject Jesus is to reject the way to understand truth. To reject Jesus is to reject the experience of eternal life. That's why in just a few short hours, Jesus is going to be talking with Pilate, and Pilate and he are going to be having this intense conversation. And Pilate's going to say to him, well, I guess you are a king then. And Jesus is going to say, you're right when I'm saying that I'm king. And in fact, for this very reason, that's why I was born. And for this, I came into the world to testify to the truth. And Jesus says, listen, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. I don't conform to some truth. I am truth. But what gets precedence here is not just the truth and life, it's the way. I am the way to the Father. It's only through me. It's an exclusive relationship, but it's a personal relationship. Sometimes I think this is one of the hardest truths of all Christianity. In fact, I think this is the main reason that people hate Christians. I think this is the main reason that other religions are so defiant when it comes to Christianity, because Christianity makes a claim that no one else does. Christianity makes this claim of it's Christ or nothing. He's exclusive. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Not a way, not a life, not a truth, but the truth, the way, the life. No one, he says, gets to the Father except through me. And people hate that. But Jesus is the only one that qualifies to be able to say those words. You know, as presidents, we have a few qualifications in our Constitution. President has to be at least 35 years of age. It has to be born a natural born citizen, and has to have been a resident here in the United States for at least 14 years. But you see, Jesus in this exclusive relationship qualifies in a way that no other God or pretender qualifies. And he does it this way. He's sinless. But not only is he sinless, he's fully God. Not only is he fully God, he's fully man. He qualifies to be able to be the one to take the place of sinful men in ways that no one else can, because he's never sinned. Not only has he never done anything wrong, but he's actively done his act of righteousness. He's actively done everything right. It's not merely not doing something wrong. It's always doing what was right. It's always writing that email. It's always responding in a way that's right. It's always helping when it's necessary, needful, and God directed. It's always doing all of those things. He's the only one that's ever done that. It's not merely keeping his tongue, holding his thoughts within. It's saying the things that need to be said, both encouraging and at times perhaps even convicting. But not only that, he's divine. And because he's divine, he's the only one that could bear the sin of the world. He's the only one that could take upon his shoulders, take upon his back, all of your sins. All of them in the past, in the present, in the future. Think about that. Every single sinful thought, every single sinful deed, every deed not done, he who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Every act of righteousness that doesn't happen is sinful. He has to die for that as well. But not only your sins, but everyone is going to come to believe. Think about that. Thousands, upon hundreds of thousands, upon millions, times tens of millions of sins for each individual. Only one who's divine could bear the sin of the world in all its fullness and receive the wrath and punishment of God the Father himself. But only someone who is human could rightfully represent sinful humans as an atoning sacrifice. You see, only Jesus qualifies. Buddha, Mary, Mother Teresa, no one else qualifies. And when he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, it's not a one-upmanship, it's an invitation. It's, I'm the only one who qualifies. You want to have a relationship with the Father? You've got to go through me. I'm the only one that can give the righteousness that you need to get into heaven. I'm the only one that can give the forgiveness to the punishment of your sins. I'm the only one who is patient and kind and merciful and willing to be shamed and mocked and stripped naked and beaten, all so that you might have everlasting life, all so that you might live in my Father's house, all that you might experience the room that I prepared for you, the place that I prepared for you, and the things that I prepared that no mind, no heart, no ear, no eye could ever conceive. I'm the only way. And I love you so much. I'm telling you the truth so that you don't get sidetracked, so that you don't get duped into thinking that there's another way, somehow that you can be good enough, somehow that you can somehow qualify for God, or somehow you can add to what I've already done. I've already gotten straight A's. I've already gotten 100%, 100 out of 100 on every test I've ever had, and I've given it to you. You can't improve upon that. And when you receive that, you can't take away from that either, no matter what you do. Because it's not contingent on what you've done or what you haven't done. It's contingent on what I've done. And see, I'm the way. I'm the way. Not a way, I'm the way. I'm not a truth, I'm the truth. I'm not a life, I am the life that you long to experience. No one gets to the Father except through me. Don't let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many rooms, and I go and prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would not have told you so. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that there you may be with me always. I'm going away. It's going to be a hard 3 days. But disciples, Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. And when that Sunday's finished, my words that are not only trustworthy now will be graven across the heavens. And you're going to be with me. And I'm going to be with you. I'm so glad that God's personal. But I'm so glad that He's exclusive too, aren't you? We're so ashamed of that. We're ashamed of Him being exclusive. But He's the only God who's God like that. Who else is that merciful or patient or kind? But the glorious thing is He's done this for the glory of God. To show the world this is who God is. This is what God is like. There is no one like Him. No, not one. That's why the Father says, "Behold my Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him." That's why Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." That's why He says to His people in this book, "I am the good shepherd who lays down His life." He's done this for you. He's exclusive, yes. But it's not on the basis of race or ancestry or goodness or talent or religious affiliation. It's on the basis of receiving what Christ has already done for you and receiving it by faith. It's a one-way ticket. One way. The way. The one. Only He can do this. There's no one like Him. And He says to these disciples on this last night, "Listen, don't be afraid. Don't be sad. Don't be disheartened. I got this. You can trust me. I know it's hard. I know you're tempted to be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's already accomplished. It's already done. And I'm coming back for you personally. And I'm going to take you to that place prepared. And we're going to be together forever and forever." The worship team comes forward. Let's stand and sing in response. You know, in our day of political correctness, it's getting harder and harder to speak the exclusive truth of Christ, isn't it? But it's always been that way. And it's always the devil's schemes to try to manipulate societies in such a way that exclusive Christian thing looks really bad. And I'm sure that's his not only his philosophy, but that's his strategy for the end times, to make Christians look worse and worse. But what if that exclusivity is the only way to eternal life? What if it's true that he is not just a way, but the way, the truth, and the life? And what if he has given that to you and to me to share with others? What if his heart becomes our heart and we share with those who are on their way to everlasting destruction? That's why we want to do one-to-one Bible studies. That's why. Because we care about other people the way God has cared about us. We want them to experience what we experience on an everyday basis. Because they're in situations that are fearful. They're in situations that are scary. They're in that same cancer ward. They're divorced too. They've had broken families and broken relationships just like you. But here's the difference. You have the way, the truth, and the life. You have His Spirit living within you. You have Jesus. And He's not just promised you heaven. He's not just promised you, okay, out there I'm going to be with you. He's given you His Holy Spirit. And He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Therefore, don't be disheartened. Do not be afraid. That's what you have. And I have. 24/7. 365 days a year. And stretch that out all the way to eternity. Man, isn't that something you want to share? Okay. That wasn't a great response. But I know in your heart's dancing. And you're saying, yes, yes, that's something I want to share. God, give me courage and faith to relish who you are and what you've done, and give me the courage to speak it. So because you have that attitude, I know you do, and I have that attitude that oftentimes is afraid, let's pray together and ask God to help us. God, we need your help. We need your help to be enamored with you, not just privately, not just personally, but Lord, in such a way that you captivate our hearts, capture our minds, and in a way that we want to share that with other people, neighbors and friends and family members. Oh God, Judas walked away. But Lord, we don't want any of our friends to walk away. We don't want them to not only stray, but any time they walk away, God, it's on the same road. It's the broad road that leads to destruction, that leads to hell, everlasting separation from you. And Lord, we don't want that for anyone that we care about, that we love, that's in close proximity to us. So Lord, would you change their hearts? Would you grant them desire to want to hear your voice, to be ready to reach your word? And Lord, would you help us to comfort them with the comfort that those 11 disciples received on that night? Lord, help us, because we've received the same comfort. And help us to be instruments of reconciliation and givers of peace and encouragement, strength to other people. And God, would you help us to point them to you, the way, the truth, and the life, that they might have eternal relationship with you. And that one day we might be together around the throne, worshiping, singing, fellowshipping, fishing, playing baseball, sewing, walking the dog, and all the other wonderful things that we're going to have opportunity to do together
all to the glory of our gracious, glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's His name we ask all these things. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.
Thank you for the